The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Learning a new skill or doing job training can be an interesting task. In seminary, I got a job at a Best Buy store. And like most jobs, that first week is primarily just doing a bunch of training. It was like 20 to 30 hours of watching videos, learning systems, filling out paperwork. And by the end of that week, I found a different job. So I didn't use any of the time that I spent learning that stuff. It was completely for nothing, wasted. Now, compare that kind of training to another kind of job training that I did around that time, which was called premarital counseling, which only took, it was like 10 hours of premarital counseling. So 10 hours of counseling to prepare for a lifetime of marriage and happiness and love and all these things versus 30 hours for a job that I never did, right? And when we did our premarital counseling, it was Zoom came out the year before, and she was living in a different state, so it was really weird, but we did it over Zoom. It was strange. All that to say, we were relying solely on that premarital counseling, that kind of job training to prepare for this relationship, we would be in trouble. But the good news is that the Lord was kind enough to give us something even better. Around that time, we had several godly, mature couples who modeled what a Christ-centered, happy marriage looks like for us. And even the best counseling or training is nothing compared to actually watching what a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship looks like. Books and training, all these things are helpful, but real relational health, it doesn't really transfer that way. Instead, we learn to do that kind of thing by watching it modeled. It's the difference between reading an article on marriage versus reading like years of love letters from a godly couple where they shared their successes and their failures with one another. And it's this up close and personal look that I think has the most impact when we're training for this kind of relational health. And this is the kind of look that we get in the first chapter of Philippians. But instead of a marriage, it's a relationship, it's a partnership between Paul and the church of Philippi. This morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we're going to see the blessings of gospel partnerships. In the introduction to the letter of Philippians, you can get a glimpse of just the loving relationship that Paul shared with this church. We see the fruits that came from the time, the energy that they spent together for the sake of Jesus. But the thing is, it's not just reflective of something that they had. These verses serve as a blueprint for the kind of relationships that we can all have, that we can cultivate with those that we do ministry with. And I know it is your desire to be a church that is on mission together. So I want to walk through this passage and see how it might strengthen us as we maintain these kinds of ministry partnerships and much more into the future. In these verses, we see three different marks of a faithful gospel partnership. It's joy, affection, and prayer. There's a lot more involved, obviously. Often things like financial support, communication. But those kinds of things, as important as they are, those things really come when these other more foundational things are already in place. With ministry, obviously, the gospel is the main thing. The gospel is the fuel for any kind of meaningful ministry. It's what keeps us going. But without fuel lines in a car, to get that fuel from one place to another, it's not going to go anywhere. So joy, affection, and prayer are like those fuel lines. That they're connectors between people, between churches, between ministries, by which real ministry happens, by which the gospel travels and brings life. And without these marks present, the gospel doesn't spread like it's supposed to. But the thing is, like, when we talk about marks, these aren't just marks, which can just feel kind of cold, kind of bland. These things are blessings. They're blessings. There are gifts that you give, and there are gifts that you receive. These lines run both ways. And the thing is, like, if we're honest, we all know that we are all needy for these things. We're needy for joy, for affection, for prayer. So we're going to look at these blessings in this passage, and by God's grace, be equipped for lasting and effective gospel ministry for years to come. The first one we see here is joy. You can find this in verse 3, starting in verse 3. Paul begins this letter with this kind of joyful gratitude. He said, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer." Like, it's obvious that he has a clear appreciation for and joy in this church, but he directs that joy first to God. This blessing of joy, then, must first be found in God. Paul's happiness and the relationship that he shared with these people, it was rooted in the Lord. Because it's the Lord that brings these kinds of relationships in. It's the Lord that sustains them. That's why Paul wasn't patting himself on the back for building this relationship with these people. Paul rightly recognized that this relationship, all gospel relationships, they're a gift from the Lord. And that means that our joy in one another, even, it isn't first, if it's not first rooted in a heart of thankfulness and a heart of joy to the Lord, then we're missing it. If that's not it, then the relationship that we share just isn't going to last very long. Isn't going to be very meaningful. Because if Christ himself is not the glue that holds us together, then the whole thing's not kind of for nothing. If the Lord's not building this house, if the Lord's not at the center of this house, then our efforts are in vain. Only Jesus has the gravitational force to bring us together and keep us together. And if we put anything else in that kind of central place, then it's all going to just spin out and go crazy. We can see in Paul's opening comments that his joy, it was sourced in this heart of thankfulness to God. But next we see that his joy was also in the gospel itself. Paul thanks God when they come to his mind, when he's praying for him. And it says he makes these prayers with joy. And why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So because their joy was in God, their joy was in the gospel of God. And he alludes to some shared history that they had in that phrase, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That first day began years before. And you can actually read about it in Acts chapter 16 to summarize it. On one of his missionary journeys, Paul was in Philippi. And it was on the Sabbath, and he was looking for a place to pray. And he found this river, and he was praying. And there he met these women who were also praying, these Jewish women. And he shared the gospel with them. They became Christians. They turned to Jesus. They were saved. They were baptized. He got himself in some trouble. He got locked up. He got out of jail. When he was leaving jail, he shared the gospel with his Philippian jailer. He believed in Jesus. He was baptized. And this ragtag bunch formed the core group of the church at Philippi. And from the very beginning, they began to partner with Paul in ministry. They were financially supporting Paul. They were spiritually praying for Paul, supporting Paul. He puts them up as a really positive example in 2 Corinthians 8 as a church that was joyfully generous, even in the midst of their own poverty. So with all that shared history, that first day that he alludes to, it's clear that Paul and the church in Philippi, that they shared a deep love for one another. A deep love for the gospel, joy in the gospel. And it was their commitment to the gospel that brought them enough joy to be generous with their money, to be generous with their hearts. Again, I mentioned that these things are blessings. They're things that you give and things that you receive. This is a really good example of that. Paul's joy in the gospel, it led him to give his life for Jesus. It led him to go long ways away from home to share the gospel with other people, including those in Philippi. Their joy in the gospel led them to be generous with themselves, generous with their wealth, generous with their treasures, to help Paul continue to go. And you see that this is just their commitment to Jesus, their love for the gospel. This process goes on and on. And you see these breadcrumbs of grace and joy all along the path behind them. Question for you. Has your joy in the gospel, has it gone deep enough to reach your wallet? That's often one of the last places where our joy in Jesus, our final sanctification happens, is with our money. Obviously, money's not everything, but where your money, where you spend your money, where you spend your time, where you spend your resources, it shows where our treasure is. It shows where our true joy is. And the fact is, like, there's going to be some people, some of you in this room are going to be called to go to places, to kind of be these frontline gospel workers. Some are called to go. The rest, like the Church of Philippi, they're called to send, to support, to help. And those are the only two options. That's it. Every single Christian is called to be a minister of the gospel in some way. Nobody's off the hook. So we're to be faithful to take the gospel to the end of the street, to the end of the world. But that's only going to happen when we find this kind of joy in God, this kind of joy in the gospel. And honestly, Redeemer, I just want to let you know, like, I see this in you. I really do. Your happiness in spreading the good news of the kingdom of Jesus is so obvious. I've seen it. And especially in just how you've supported our family and Gospel Hope Church these past few years. When we were here, you opened up your hearts, you opened up your homes to us as we transitioned to North Carolina. Many of you have been giving generously to support the work of Gospel Hope. Many of you have given your time. You've come to Greenville. You've helped us with our house. Many of you have come just to visit us, just because you love us. Many of you are regularly praying for us and letting us know that you're praying for us. You have been a real and tangible reminder that God is with us because you're with us. Your joy in the gospel is so obvious. And honestly, like, I understand more of what Paul means and even what Paul feels in this letter because of you. So thank you. This theme of joy we see in this passage, it keeps going. And we see that joy is not merely transactional. It is relational. In other words, Paul wasn't just happy that they were financial partners with him. He was happy in all the good things that God was doing in their lives. He was happy in them. Verse 6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So that final part of his joy, of our joy in gospel partnerships, is his joy in others. He saw their growth in Christ, and it made him happy. He saw their growth towards holiness. He saw that God was, what he was doing in them, what God was doing through them. And he had a rock solid confidence that God was going to continue to do that work, that he was going to do it until the end. And it just shows that Paul knew these saints well enough to be able to see these things, to be able to see this kind of progress in their lives and to celebrate it. And again, it speaks to the kind of deep relationships that should mark true, healthy, faithful gospel partnerships. And we've got to be close enough to people to see and celebrate their growth. And it also speaks to just Paul's confidence in the Lord, to work in and through his fellow laborers. This is one of those verses that's really important. It's like a bedrock verse for God's commitment to preserve his people to the end. Paul's joy in them, it wasn't just in what they could do for him. His joy was in how God was forming them as servants of Christ. His joy was in that day when they would stand before Jesus and be found faithful in Christ. And again, I see this in you. The Lord has blessed you with godly leaders and servants. The Lord has blessed you with people who love the gospel, who love the lost. You're faithful in trying to reach your community. So, like the Church of Philippians, just keep it up. Keep going. You'll know that the Lord's going to be with you. He's going to see you to the end of all this. And in all this, we see just that gospel partnerships are not these begrudging projects we've got to trudge through. It's not meant to impress other people. It's not something that we just put on the website because it looks good. That they're a source of real joy as we find our happiness in God, in the gospel, in one another. We partner for joy, but we also partner out of this deep affection and love. This is the second blessing of a gospel partnership, affection. We can see this beginning in verse 7. We see Paul's love for this church throughout the letter, but particularly in these verses right here, it says, "It is right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart. I deeply miss you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Again, this letter just overflows with this kind of affection and love for these dear saints. A couple years ago, Jackie and I were going through a bunch of stuff, and we found these boxes of all these letters and notes we wrote to one another when we were dating and engaged. A lot of these notes were written in our Bob Jones days. I don't mean to brag, but a lot of these notes were written on the back of demerit slips, which is very classy. Guys, take note of that. If you don't even know what demerit slip is, you've had a better life than me. That is the height of fundamentalist romance right there. But we continue to write to one another even during our engagement period. And like these notes like were a really big deal for us. Like, because much of our engagement, we were like in different states, like 1,300 miles away. So like this is how we kept track of one another. We called each other on the phone. We wrote a lot of letters. It showed just how much we loved one another. So as we went through these letters years later, I didn't know what I would think. She read the ones I read over the ones she wrote. Honestly, we mostly just laughed. We laughed at our attempt to express our feelings. We just rolled our eyes at how gushy we were. It was cheesy. It was a little embarrassing. But at the same time, like we enjoyed thinking how gladly we just put like our souls, our affections for one another on paper. We were vulnerable. Like we were transparent about how we felt. And in a less gushy, cheesy way, that's what Paul is doing right here. He's expressing these kinds of affection, this kind of love for this precious flock that he cared so deeply for. And he wasn't just puffing them up. Like he genuinely loved this church. But where does this kind of love come from? Where does it come from? I think we can see at least three sources of this kind of love. First, it's often born out of triumphs. They were partakers with him of grace. That's partially a reference to the fact that they're Christians, right? That knit them together. That there's a bond that you share with fellow believers that just gives you an instant inroad to this kind of unity and love. That's why we ask one another in membership processes and in even missionary applications about their testimony of faith, because it's a really big deal. Paul was there for their conversion, so he knew all about that. But these triumphs that deepened their affection one another, it went even further than that. In their gospel relationship, they had supported Paul. They saw the good work that Paul was doing with that. They partnered together with him to bless some really needy saints that were in Jerusalem. They saw successes from projects they worked on together. And you know, anyone who's ever been on a mission trip together knows the kind of bond that you build and share when you do ministry with somebody else. They experience that. But it's not just the successes and the triumphs that build this kind of bond in ministry. Oftentimes, what builds the deepest kind of affection is really the trials. Paul said, you know, that there were partakers with him of grace, but they did so in his imprisonment. They did so in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So they didn't just show up in Paul's successes. They didn't just show up and stick around when things were going really good for Paul. They stayed faithful when a lot of other people, a lot of other churches turned away. And even in the midst of that, in Philippians 2, we see that they actually sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to go and minister to Paul and bless him during that time. So, and it was this care for Paul during this trial that gave him so much confidence in the affection that they shared with one another. I'm sure you've seen the same kind of thing in your life. I've seen that in my life. And a couple years ago, when we were still in Minnesota, Jackie was expecting the birth of our son. So we were doing all kinds of stuff. We were selling our house, getting ready to come here, ministry transitions, preparing to move. And John shows up like 6 weeks early and makes everything way more hard. Thanks, buddy. We were in the NICU with him for like 3 weeks, and he's going great now. But it was a hard season. But our church at the time, they stepped up in ways I will never forget. And in those difficult days, they showed us so much love and kindness through their presence, through sending people to watch our kids, through helping us financially, through so many different ways. Like, I knew they loved us, experienced a lot of good things there, but in one of these biggest trials that we experienced there, they cemented the kind of affection that they felt for us. And it made me love them even more, and it made me want to continue to do ministry with them, similar to how Paul and Philippi experienced this. I think even like right after John was born, like 2 months later, we come here, and we were excited, but we were really sad. My first Sunday at Redeemer, I just sat in the back and cried the whole time. I just missed my people in Minnesota. And then the God blessed us with like two really faithful, fruitful years of ministry here. In the first few weeks that we spent somewhere else, I was crying, missing you guys. Like, and it's just the kind of affection that the Lord can grow from these kinds of partnerships. And in the book of Philippians and in your own lives, like, it doesn't take long to see that when you follow Jesus, when you build relationships with people, and then you send them out, It's hard. It hurts to see people you love that they move for the sake of the gospel. It is painful to pack up your own family, to go to a new place with new people, to see a new church started. But church, I say all that to say, it's worth it. It's worth it because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth the highs and the lows that we have to experience in ministry. And he uses all of them to deepen our affection, to deepen our relationship, to sustain a lifetime of friendship and partnership in ministry. But the thing is, like, while God uses all those things, he uses the highs, the lows, the triumphs, the trials, all those things, ultimately, and even here in Philippians, the source of their love for one another, it was not in their own experiences. The ultimate source of their love for one another was the Lord Jesus himself. Paul said that he had the affection of Christ Jesus. This affection that comes from Christ. So, which means we are to so enrich our hearts with the love of Christ. It overflows into the life of other people. Because if we're honest, we know that our love dries up quickly. We wake up a lot of mornings brittle and dry. So what do? Like, we need to be like a sponge that we soak up the love of Christ. Soak up the fact that it was his love for us that compelled him to come and die for us while we were still sinners. Soak up the fact that it was the Father's love for us that raised Jesus from the dead so that we can experience new life in him. We soak these things up so that when life squeezes us, instead of breaking under the pressure of that, we actually just pour out love. We pour out the affection of Jesus Christ. And again, it doesn't come from us. It's never going to come from us. It comes from Jesus. But by God's grace, we can be vessels of his love, vessels of his kindness to those around us. And this is especially important when it comes to doing ministry with other people. If we're going to do gospel ministry, then we have to have a gospel culture of love, affection, and kindness. If we're going to share the love of Christ with the lost, we need to show the love of Christ to one another. And this is what keeps these partnerships from just being transactional, right? It's not just a check in the mail and then you're done, you did your thing. No, we're sharing our lives with one another. We're sharing our hearts with each other. Yeah, we're doing ministry with each other, but we're also ministering to one another in the process. So in a healthy gospel partnership, we see these things. We see this great joy. We ought to see this deep affection. And those two things, they're going to be tied together through prayer. That's the last blessing we see here. We see joy, affection, and finally prayer. Beginning in verse 9, we see the substance of one of Paul's prayers for this church. It's one of those many examples of, like, if you want to learn how to pray, read the Bible. There's so many examples of these good, deep, scriptural prayers. Now, We know that we ought to pray about anything. We ought to pray all the time for all kinds of things. But Lord willing, as we mature in Christ, our prayers also become more mature. They come to look more and more like this. And Paul gives us four things to pray for as we serve Jesus with other people, as we pursue these gospel partnerships. And even for you, Redeemer, as you enter into this week of prayer, maybe the Lord would compel you to like keep these four things in mind, for hooks to hang your prayers on this week. First, we pray for love. We've spoken a lot about love already, but Paul keeps it going because it's that important. Well, we ought to pray that the love of others would grow more and more. Like the last thing we want is for gospel partners to be serving out of pride, out of guilt, out of fear. So to combat that, we pray that everything will be done in love. Like we've all known Christians. I think of Christians, as they grow older, they just get kind of crusty, kind of cranky, always mad about stuff. And oftentimes, like, we brush it off as unimportant. Like, it's not a big deal for old people to do that. But respectfully, that is not the trajectory that Jesus has for us. We've also met people who, the older they get, they become more tender, more kind, more loving. You know, the same sun that hardens clay, it's able to melt ice. And Paul looks at this church, and he commends them repeatedly for their love, but he continues to pray that that love would grow more and more. We also pray for wisdom. Paul prays that this love would be accompanied with knowledge, with discernment. So we're not praying for some like touchy-feely, shallow kind of love. We pray for this combination of love and wisdom that would make us wise as serpent, gentle as doves. Again, this is a good way that you can pray for your missionaries, for your pastors, for fellow church members. Because inevitably, if we're doing good, faithful gospel work, we're going to come to some situations where we don't know what to do, where it's the next step isn't very clear. And we see in this passage and throughout the Bible that when we need wisdom, one thing the Lord tells us to do is simply ask for it. Pray for wisdom. Pray that others might have the wisdom they need to do the things God's called them to do. Prayer is how God works in his people, through his people. And verse 10 shows us that this wisdom, it works out so that we may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, the third thing we pray for is we pray for holiness. If you're a gospel worker, there's all kinds of things you need. You need physical safety. But you need more than that. Gospel workers need money, but they need more than that. They need gospel opportunities, right? But they need more than that. Gospel workers, Christians in general, need growth in holiness. Paul knew very well the human condition. He knew the deceitfulness of sin. So he made it a point to regularly pray for them that they would live in such a way that the truth, the beauty of the gospel would come out in their lives. Like, words matter, but if our words aren't accompanied by lives that look more and more like Jesus, they're going to fall flat. And I'm sure you know this. If you don't mind now, I'm going to spill the beans now. Missionaries, pastors, church planters, we struggle with sin. We have blind spots, shortcomings, areas of weakness and failure that aren't always very plain to us. We all need other people who love us enough to pray for these areas in our lives. This kind of gospel partnership seen in this passage, it goes so much further than just mere financial support. Hope you're seeing that. Like, there's a real concern and love for the spiritual well-being of other people. This has been one of the biggest ways that folks at Redeemer have blessed me personally. To this day, there are people in this room who text me regularly, reach out to me regularly, ask me how they can pray for me, my heart. They might not ask a lot of questions about church planting, pastoring, all those things, but they ask about my heart. They ask, am I fighting sin? They ask, am I spending enough time with Jackie, spending enough time with my kids? Hey, could you do that for one of your pastors? Could you do that for another gospel worker that you know? Could you reach out regularly, not just for ministry updates, but just for personal, spiritual updates to pray for their progress in holiness? Could you let them know that you care not only for their ministry, but you care for their soul? Everybody needs this. Everybody needs this. But gospel workers in particular need people who care for them this way. Because ministry can be lonely. It can be isolating. So we need those who would pray for and care for our spiritual well-being. Paul wraps up this prayer with this fourth thing he tells us to pray for. Pray for God's glory, right? All of this, the joy that we share, the affection we feel, the prayers we pray, all these things are done for the glory of God, for the praise of God. Like, this is why we do ministry, that God would be glorified. That ministry wouldn't be done out of envy or rivalry or selfish ambition, not for our fame, but for God's fame. God delights to answer our prayers, but this prayer is a particular delight to God, because we were praying for him to do exactly what he created all of us to do. I've given a lot of applications about, you know, what it looks like maybe to care well for gospel workers, but at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, you are in gospel ministry. We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. And we can either do that as like these divided silos as individual Christians or maybe individual churches, or we can work together. I think, the more I've studied this, I think that Paul's greatest success in ministry from an earthly standpoint was because he had these kinds of partnerships. His ministry unfolded the way it did because he had gospel partners, co-laborers all around that were helping him. There's no way he could have accomplished what he did without it. And as we see this kind of partnership that Paul had with these churches, we see these same marks, these same blessings that yielded fruit in his day are going to make a difference in our day. And it's my prayer that as Gospel Hope and Redeemer continue to, we seek to spread the good news of Kingdom of Jesus in Fuquay and Greenville, that we'll share these blessings more and more. And I'm confident that you will, that you'll keep giving and receiving these blessings with other churches, other ministries for years to come, because I'm sure of this, Redeemer, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much for sharing with us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for not only just sharing that with us and saving us, but inviting us to be a kingdom of priests, to go and minister to others, take this good news to those around us who need it. So I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would use it to invigorate us, to energize us on our gospel efforts. I also pray for anybody in here who maybe they're hearing the gospel for the first time today. Maybe they've heard it a lot, but they've yet to surrender themselves and repent of their sins and come to you. I pray that you would bring some fresh, new gospel growth today. Lord, do this work. Help each of us to leave here with a greater passion for the gospel, a greater love for Jesus, and more love for one another in the work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.